Lord, we're glad that we're able to worship you with our lives as you've put your spirit in us and given us your word and given us your will. And I pray that as we learn more about you and what you've done for us this morning, that we would be defensive against mistakes and heresies and offensive and ministerial towards those things you'd have us preach and make others know and see. Amen. We will continue with our series of lessons about Jesus Christ beginning January 2020 with. This week, a little different, talking about the faith of Jesus Christ, though related. We've been talking about Jesus' omniscience. We've been talking about Jesus' natures. He's had two natures in one person. And this week, we're dealing with a problem that's been delivered to us. But first, a little history. Let me give you some history so you identify what this is. In the 19th century, in the 1800s, is where you find teachers like John Darby, C.I. Schofield, J.C. O'Hare in the 1900s, and this sort of thing. It's what some have called the dispensational era, especially in America, where dispensational teaching was on the rise. There were Bible conferences around the country, here in Indiana especially, up near Winona Lake and all that. Dispensational teaching was being promoted and opening people's eyes to scriptures, quite frankly. And so you had that dispensational era where the Bible knowledge was being expounded after the country was founded in the 1700s and people had Bibles and then they start studying these Bibles and because of our freedoms you have this knowledge of information from Scripture. This kind of changed at the end of the 1800s into the 1900s as you had this movement beginning in Europe of revising the Bible and the Bible Revision Committees in 1881 over there in Europe and Germany and eventually came over to America in the early 1900s. Where the Bible itself was questioned. Do we really have the Bible that God wants us to have? Or rather, the question was, is the Bible to be trusted? Was really the question. It wasn't even a Bible-believing question. It was from a place of skepticism. And so you had the rise of the German rationalists and the attack on Christian doctrines in the Bible. And throughout the 1900s, this kind of continued in scholarship in Christianity so that now we have a multitude of translations and also the emphasis and focus on believing your Bible and studying the Bible and drawing the timeline of the Scripture and understanding it dispensationally has since declined from the 19th century. And so the story of the 20th century was dispensationalism was not popular anymore. In fact, it became a dirty word and many people never heard of it, right? This is where you and I come in at the end of the 20th century where you may have never heard of it before and you're going, well, this is weird or we were trying to resurrect, in a sense, you know, where we left off 100 years prior. And it seems kind of countercultural, a little against the grain of culture. And that's where we find ourselves. So we're not new or the first people to be believing our Bible or to be preaching Paul and the mystery given to him or the Bible rightly divided. We're simply not historically. But it is odd in the place of our history because it's not any longer the popular position. It's no longer something that's accepted in the mainstream. And so in the 20th century, the Bible itself and dispensational teaching, the revelation given to Paul, was questioned and maligned. This morning, we're dealing with both of these issues a little bit, referring to Galatians 2:16. Turn to Galatians 2:16. I'm trying to give you some history about this issue. Just a quick show of hands. Anybody heard a lesson or read about this issue of the faith of Christ? Yeah, some of you, not all of you. My intent this morning is not to introduce you to something that you need to know, except just to warn you about some problems that exist, which isn't always profitable, except for when you start wandering around. You know, my son's starting to walk now, and you know those fences they get for dogs? You know, where they set up the posts, and then, you know, when the dog leaves your yard, they get a little zap. You start having those thoughts. You're like, can I have something like this for kids, only, you know, less zap or something? The idea of the church has always been to be a pillar and ground of the truth. And what that means is that there's the truth that we need to define from Scripture. And you set these pillars and posts, and you set them up with red flags and shocks so that when people leave the truth, you go, hey, that's the wrong place to go. And this is called rebuke and correction and reproof. And this is one of those things. I really would rather not have to teach a lesson about this and like this. But it's one of those things that it's been a problem that's delivered to us in our movement or in people that listen to us or even in Christianity at large. And so there needs to be someone that performs the function of a church to say, look, there's a pillar here and you're crossing the line, right? Be careful of what you're doing. Be wary lest you lose the information that we know. We've been doing that the last few weeks, if you remember, talking about the nature of God. And these are very basic Christian truths. Jesus knowing all things, a very basic Christian truth. And I'm trying to set up these pillars so that if someone, you know, leaves the realm of doctrinal truth from the scripture, that they give a little shock and a warning in your mind, a red flag that, look, I heard this thing that doesn't sound like what I know to be true. When you lose that shock, you know, you turn off electricity, the dog runs wild, right? I mean, there's no more warning. And I'm not calling you old dogs. The idea here is hopefully that you're standing as a pillar of the truth. But when you're trying to raise children, you're trying to grow in the knowledge of the truth, sometimes you're just not aware of where the boundaries are. And so you explore, and this is fine, to explore, to ask the questions and try to figure things out. And yet there's also answers to many of the questions that you have that have been asked many times before, right? And so when we think that something is new and no one's ever heard of this thing before, we tend to think that no one's ever been to this new place, and I'm on the frontier of information, and so I can set my own boundaries. It's typically not the case. It's not the case with anything we've taught here, ever. Okay, I never pretend to say this is a novel thing that I've invented. We're teaching from the scripture, and there's always a history that we're involved with. But Galatians 2:16 this morning, Paul writes, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You've read the verse before, right? How do you explain that verse? Some of you who know the issue, please be quiet. What you may read when you read the verse is what we teach about the gospel of Christ and what Paul is teaching about your salvation and justification not being by your works or by the law itself. We're dead to the law, right? But rather through this faith of Christ, this preaching of Jesus Christ, right? And so he's contrasting whether or not they have to do these works of the law to people's faith. And he says in verse 16, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not the works of the law. So it's salvation by faith, not by works. This has been the teaching for centuries. By centuries, I mean 1,800 years, you know, up until just recently. Okay, in the 20th century, as I said, as people started to question the Bible and Paul in scholarly circles, beginning with theologians in Germany, which were called the German skeptics or rationalists who doubted the scripture, they started also questioning the idea of the traditional idea of justification by faith. Okay, with Paul, which you may know has come from the Reformation and beyond, right? This renewal of Paul. And they started questioning that. And they look at Galatians 2:16 and verses like this, like Romans 3:22, and they say, when it says works of the law, the traditional teaching is that, you know, well, it's either works or no works. Works or faith, and that's the contrast he has. But what if he doesn't mean by works of the law, you doing works? What if he means just certain ceremonial things that Israel, that identified Israel as Israel? Like, you know, trimming your beard, or, you know, the different tassels on the clothes, or circumcision, right? Or not eating pork. What if that's what he meant by works of the law? Right. And this was raised, sometimes they trace these things back to these German theologians. It's now called the New Perspective on Paul. Have you ever heard of this? The New Perspective on Paul? No? Again, I'm not trying to say this is something you need to know. I'm just giving you a little history of the controversy. There's something called the New Perspective on Paul. It's been happening for the last 50 years or so, where scholars in ivory towers have discussed the works of the law in this verse, and doubting whether it actually is talking about you doing works, and maybe it's talking more about Jewish identity things like circumcision and beards. And, of course, we don't have to be saved, but it's not saying it's not works. So justification by faith alone is up for question, right? And so there's kind of doubt of that. Another thing that's questioned from this passage in verse 16 is this phrase, faith of Christ, faith of Jesus Christ. That faith of Christ. Now, we read that and say, oh, that's faith in Christ. When Christ died for our sins, we believe in Jesus Christ, right? We have faith in him, right? And that's the teaching we've taught and that Christians have taught for centuries until the 20th century when it was raised by, you know, at first they traced the history, some trace history back to these theologians in Germany at the time of World War II with the Nazis, and Kittel was his name, among other German theologians who said, maybe this faith of Christ is not your faith in Jesus. Maybe it's Jesus' faith. You ever thought about that? Right? And the historical answer was, not really. The church hadn't thought about that for, no, not really. But that's coming up, and it started a controversy. In the early 19th, or the middle of the century, Karl Barth's son, Marcus Barth, resurrected this idea and said, this faith of Christ, maybe it has, there's something to that. It's not our faith. Maybe it's not about our faith. Justification is not about your faith. Maybe it's about Jesus' faith. Right? Well, why is this an issue? Is that a problem? Maybe this is a new teaching. Maybe it's something we can grab onto. And then you have a guy in 1983 named Robert Hayes, who writes a book called The Faith of Jesus Christ, his doctoral dissertation in theology, trying to defend this idea that it's definitely not your faith. It is Jesus' faith, for sure. And from that was a multitude of books and academic journals, and just filtered down through society and culture, this idea of the faith of Christ. So you have this history of the theology, okay, of this controversy. It's something that maybe you've not been exposed to, right? I'm not trying to expose you to it. I'm trying to tell you that people have gone beyond the borders of what is truth. And I'm trying to let you know what the sirens look like and how this can be dangerous, okay? You want to read more about these things? Fine. Being knowledgeable is good, and knowing where these things come from is a helpful thing. But you need to know that just because you watched a YouTube video of some grace preacher preaching the faith of Christ, it doesn't mean it has anything to do with right division or that it was invented by this grace preacher. These things have been going around for quite a while. I have here a booklet by beloved brother C.R. Stamm called The Faith of Christ. It is not on our bookshelf, okay? But he wrote one. My belief is he opened a Pandora's box among people who rightly divide. Didn't need to be here, right? But he talks about the faith of Christ. There are things right about it, things wrong about it, some things that maybe you won't know about it. There's also some things dangerous about it. And that's really the reason why I'm talking about it this morning. I'd rather not have to deal with some of the controversies and deal with the trivial minutia of things, except that this seems to be copied and copied and renewed over and over again in people that contact me and questions that people ask me. And it's something I'm compelled to talk about because of that. Right? So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, I speak as a fool, but you've compelled me to talk about this. And I feel like that this morning. I'd rather talk about something else than our spiritual growth. And yet I'm compelled to deal with this so that we know where the pillars are, okay, and what the dangers are. The more educated you are and the more knowledge you have of the person of Jesus Christ and the Godhead, the more you'll be protected from a lot of these heresies and mistakes, okay? And so that's where we're at. Here we are, knowing that you have these controversies in 20th century about the Bible. Is the Bible really mean what it says generally? Does it mean what it says when it says works of the law? Does it mean what it says when it says faith of Christ? What do those mean? All of these questions being risen. And here we are, preaching Paul's apostleship. Here we are. And in one way, we sound a lot like Schofield or Darby or O'Hare, these dispensationalists that are dead and gone and are 100 years old. And we're trying to preach Paul. And the largest conversation about Paul in the culture is questioning what Paul meant when he meant justification by faith and questioning what he meant when he meant by works of the law. We're talking about Paul. You see how this is a mess? This is a mess. We're saying, Paul, Paul, Paul. And so in one way, we're almost throwing people's attention to Paul, and the biggest conversation about Paul in theology today is questioning these things. And so we're almost leading people to these controversies. So you need to be aware of them to know that, look, we're talking about the mystery given to Paul, but there's problems people have with Paul. You need to be careful. Not everything that people write about Paul is right, right? There's a lot of problems people have and make with it. The fact that in your King James Bible, Galatians 2:16, the phrase says, faith of Christ, and in the Revised Bible, the NIV, the American Standard, ESV, it says faith in Christ, right, doesn't help at all, okay? This adds to the problem. Because we're Bible believers. We believe the King James Bible is just sufficient and fine and perfectly preserved. And that's a fine position to take. And yet there's folks who are ignorant of why we take that position. And even in themselves, they don't really know the implications of that. And anything that smells of something that's outside your King James Bible is got to be wrong. Which means what? If the other Bibles say faith in Christ has to be wrong. Well, I believe the Bible should say faith of Christ. I totally believe that. I'm not talking about retranslating. But that means nothing about the doctrinal debate going on. You know what I'm saying? So this is another point of confusion, of misdirection. Which side of this issue are we supposed to be on? Who's right and who's wrong? Is it the German theologians? Is it the academic scholars who question Paul? Is it the faith of Christ that's wrong? Is it the faith in Christ that's wrong? What's it supposed to say? All right. And so the mess is so large, and society is so apathetic and even illiterate about these Bible issues, that the mess is a problem. And it's something where this issue, this debate that I'm about to describe to you, I wish it would have better, it's better that it had never been brought up, right? It's not really helpful to our cause. Now, I'm saying that, and people say, well, we should be asking questions and learning. I totally agree. Ask your questions and learn. But the debates being had from people from a variety of spectrums of belief in the Bible or salvation, different denominational backgrounds and beliefs about many different things. And the case is, in our culture, people aren't even aware of the issues. They hear one thing and they think they figured it out, and suddenly they fall into error and they're following some people who are teaching wrong in other areas. You see, and so just better not happen. Going back to your children, you know, some things you try to raise them and expose them to, and some things it's like it's better not to expose them to that. They'll figure that out later when they're able to stand on their own two feet, right? And this is the issue. People new to right division or new to doctrine in general don't know how to stand on their own two feet, and they're being tripped up, okay? And so with that little warning, I hope now you're a little trepid about what is he talking about here. This is dangerous information, right? What is the debate? The traditional interpretation from the Reformation, and I believe from the Scripture, is that we're justified by our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not quoting Scripture there. I'm just explaining the doctrine. We're justified by our believing the gospel of Christ, our faith in what he did in the person of Jesus Christ, okay? Knowing full well the verse says faith of Christ, I don't have an issue with that, okay? And in fact, it's a very perfect interpretation of the phrase faith of Christ. Faith of Christ can mean your faith in Christ. It can mean that. Now, the objection, of course, is in verse 16, if the faith of Christ there, it says you're justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. Why then does it say right after, we have believed in Jesus Christ? So it seems like faith in Christ is mentioned there. So if it means faith in Christ, he's saying the same thing twice. You understand that? We're justified by faith in Christ, and we have believed in Christ. Why is he saying the same thing twice? So it must be something different. I mean, the words are different. Yes, and that's a consideration that could be true. I still think what Paul's teaching here is about our faith being necessary for salvation. Okay, there is an aspect of Jesus Christ's faithfulness. We'll deal with that in a moment. But what Paul's saying here is that the works of the law is being contrasted to the faith of Jesus Christ. The law demanded works be done. In the same way, Christ demands faith in him, or else you have no benefit. Right? And this is the teaching. I believe, but also I didn't invent this, the traditional Christian teaching, right, for centuries, is that Christ demands faith in order to receive the benefits, like the law demands your works to receive the blessings, right? And Paul adds, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. So the we there being the Jews he's talking about, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, but also he's specifically talking about those who actually do believe. So he's pointing out that there's the law that demands works, as Christ demands faith, and we have believed in Jesus Christ. So that's what's necessary, and we have believed in. If that's the case, then it says we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works that the law demands. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And throughout Galatians, the issue is they're following the law, right, and not living and walking by faith, right? But this is the controversy. What does that mean to walk by faith? Well, it's our believing in Christ is the traditional teaching. The novel interpretation, by novel I mean new, I say that just giving to you the history, okay? This is not a demeaning statement, it's just a fact of history. It's the new popular interpretation, is that faith of Christ means justified by the faithfulness of Christ. By the way, I point out that it's new just because historically that's true, all right? You can't deny that. That doesn't mean it's wrong. Not everything that you've never heard before is wrong, but it is new. I say that because there's some folks I think are just ignorant of this, and they think that this is the right way, and everyone who says something different is cuckoo. You know, wait a minute. For 1800 years, the tradition, the culture, the teaching, the Bible, Christians taught this way of your faith in Christ, and now you're saying if you don't believe this, you're cuckoo? This is why I said last week, be careful, because we teach things, mid-Acts, Pauline, right division, that people never heard of. Be careful of thinking we're doing that because these things are new and we found them out and learned them. No, these aren't new. Dispensational understanding is not new. Paul is not new. The fact the church began in Acts 9 is not new information. Okay? You say, well, a lot of people don't know it and don't believe it. That's true. And that doesn't make it wrong either. It doesn't mean everything new that you hear is right. It doesn't mean everything popular is the only thing out there. Anyway, let's move on. The novel interpretation is justified by the faithfulness of Christ. This is how they explain it. That a man is not justified by the works of the law. Okay? And by that, it may be your human ability, or it may mean your circumcision, or maybe just anything that you do. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, by his faithfulness to do what he said, that's what justifies you. Is his faithfulness to do what he promised to do. That's how you're justified. Christ justifies you. You don't justify yourself. And the teaching is if you say it's your faith in him that justifies, then you're justifying yourself, Instead, it's Christ that justifies you. It's his faithfulness. Even we have believed. And so you still believe, but it's his faithfulness that justifies you. So you're not justified by your faith. You're justified by his faith. Okay, that's the teaching. So the question is, are we justified by the faithfulness of Christ or by our faith in him? That's the debate. And like I said, the debate has happened so long that back in the early 2000s, this is an older book, literally 2000s, there's a book called The Faith of Jesus Christ. This is only one of many. Okay, this book, the author said, this debate's been going on too long. We need to get a collection of essays from people from all across the spectrum. And so he's got scholars in different positions and put them all together in this book so we can have like a quick synopsis of it. Not the only book about the issue. Hundreds exist out there, okay? But this is one of them. This guy doesn't rightly divide. He's not mid-ex-dispensational, okay? He's not from our ministries. I bring it up to you only to show you that this is not new to us. This thing's been happening, and we've just been clueless about it. Collectively. One comment, I'll just read one thing to you here, not the whole book. It says, this notion that the righteousness of God has come to light in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ cuts a wide swath in the theological landscape and rearranges the perspective around a new center. Radical as it may seem, our reading of the faith of Christ, meaning the faithfulness of Christ, which on the surface may seem like a minor revision, lays the groundwork for an entirely different paradigm in theology of the New Testament. You hear what it said? This may seem minor to you, but they're saying this changes everything you think about Paul, which is why the controversy is so large. Now, you're not involved in it. You're like, oh, who cares? You know, it has effects, depending on who's defending what and why. But that's why it's so confusing. There's many people defending different one of the two positions for different reasons. Maybe you're defending faith in Christ because I love the NIV. Maybe you're defending faith of Christ because I love the King James. Maybe you're defending faith of Christ because you're a traditionalist or a Calvinist. Maybe you're defending the faith in Christ because you don't believe the Bible at all. Right? So there's different motivations. And so it's just a mess. Right? But the truth is, changing the interpretation of the phrase can have serious theological implications. And because of that, people don't know what they're doing. They've fallen into these traps, people that interact with me. And that's why I'm bringing it up. I'm not trying to take Grace and Bastion and put us in academia. I'm only compelled to talk about this because people throw this at me. I'm on the right division, but did you know this? I've heard about it. Why are you involved in this? You know, what's the deal? Now, people will say things or believe things and try to wrong. In fact, not just people who are studying and learning and following, but Grace teachers. And this is the problem, right? You would think that if you were going to teach or present something, you would know a little bit from what you speak. And I don't claim to be the expert on everything, but I try very hard not to teach something that I haven't thought at least once or twice or 10 times before. You know, not persuaded of, which is why, again, I'm really uncomfortable talking about this, because eventually you'll see not even going to settle on one of the things here, but I'm trying to warn you about the problems given here. I've heard just in the last few months some Grace teachers and records of what they say. Let me just read a few. These are popular teachers, by the way. And by the way, the Grace movement's not very large, so this is definitely internal, right? Jesus Christ was the first person in all the universe who believed in the Father's plan. You're supposed to have faith in God's will, right? Believe God. Jesus Christ, the first person ever to believe God. Wow. You were made a sinner in disobedience. Jesus was made a sinner in obedience. What? Jesus was made a sinner in obedience? Yeah, like you. You got faith and Jesus got faith. Right? Romans 3:25 says, do you know who the first person was that believed the blood of Jesus Christ could redeem you? God the Father. God the Father believes in the Son to save you. Folks, this is borderline, if not outright heresy. And this is problematic. It comes from this issue. Okay, God the Father trusts the work of His Son to give you life. God the Father has faith in the work of His Son to give you life. Like, He doesn't have the power in Himself to give you life? Now, you ask these people if they believe that God has the power. They say, yes, He does. And they don't deny the deity of Christ. That's what they'll say. I mean, who wouldn't? I mean, why would you especially be a Bible-believing dispensationalist if you deny the deity of Christ? And they won't deny that. But I'm trying to show you that these teachings have consequences, right? If you're not careful, they will lead to that, not with you, with someone else. Because it's not the teachers. If I ask them, well, do you deny the deity? They say, no. It's the followers that hear them, that email me and say, well, I don't believe that. I don't believe Jesus was God when he was in his earthly ministry. I don't believe he had all the attributes of God. That's not what the teacher teaches. Yeah, but that's what the guy heard in the pew. You see, this is the problem, right? In the Godhead, the life of the Godhead is that everybody lives to the benefit of the other. Everybody lives by faith in the Godhead. Father, Son, and Spirit live by faith in each other. How do they live by faith? We'll be dealing with this a little bit here. Jesus had faith. He exercises faith. Jesus does not express his deity attributes. I don't know how you interpret that, except that he wasn't God. Now, the teacher wouldn't say he wasn't God. I mean, in fact, they say he's God. They turn around and say he doesn't express his deity attributes. You can't have it both ways. Jesus' faith is strong and proven. Jesus has faith like we do. So the language I'm going to use is not language I invented, language that's been thrown around. Okay? He willingly chose to learn and live by faith. To deny the human attributes of Lord Jesus, when you deny Jesus had faith, you're denying his human attributes. His self-imposed limitation on his deity. We've covered that in the past few lessons, haven't we? His deity was never limited. Humanity is limited, obviously, but his deity was never affected. And when you make his humanity change his deity, you've altered the teaching. Okay? His deity never changed, and he was a true human with all the necessities that humans need. Food, sleep, air, all that. Right? Those limitations. The incarnation is an act of faith. The crucifixion is an act of faith. Really? Wow. The idea that Jesus did not believe like we believe is a bunch of nonsense. It is by Jesus' faith that we are justified. If Jesus is God, why did he need faith? Because he was a man. We are justified not by our faith. If our salvation was based on our faith, we would lose it. The Father accepts you the same way he accepts Jesus Christ. These are just a few things that have been said. And these are from grace teachers, okay? These aren't liberal theologians, right? So I'm trying to set up those poles. Make sure that electricity is turned on, right? Because, I mean, we ought to be Bible-believing. I mean, dispensational magistrate division, and this whole teaching is premised on we believe the Bible and this conservative belief of taking it literally. That's dispensational teaching. And so this should not be a problem, right? And this is the same thing you find among the ivory towers and the theologians that are fast and loose with Christian teachings, okay? So this is the debate. Is it the faith of Christ? Or is it his faith or is it our faith? Let's first define what faith is. By the way, could it be both? Because what's pitted up against each other is the fact that you need to have faith versus is Jesus faithful. So if you say, well, I need to have faith, and you're saying Jesus isn't faithful? No, I'm not saying that. If you make it Jesus being faithful, does that mean I need to have faith or not? Okay, outside of grace circles, people who pursue these issues, some of them will say, you don't even need to have faith to be justified because it's Jesus' faith that justifies you. Don't you know, here's a quote, everyone is in Christ. Wake up and smell the coffee. Right? Everyone's in Christ? Yeah, because it's not your faith, it's his. And he did the work and he did the faith. And so it's his faith. And so everyone is in Christ. We're off the reservation, folks. Someone turn on electricity. We need to tap someone. You know, red flags need to be flying. You know, yellow flags on the field. Something needs to happen, right? We need to stop this. We need to at least raise the issue. If it doesn't get stopped, it needs to be raised so that we actually deal with it. Don't treat it like this is normal, right? You rightly divide and you question the faith of Christ, and yeah, it's normal, right? It's not normal. This is abnormal. In fact, you can talk about, let me just say it this way, you can talk about the humanity of Jesus without questioning his deity. You could do that. You can do it without being on the fringe of heresy. It's totally possible. I've tried to do it in our lessons. Okay? Heresy about the humanity of Jesus sounds like this. Jehovah's Witnesses teach it like this. Jehovah's Witnesses, who are heretical, referring to biblical Orthodox teaching, say that when Jesus rose from the dead, he did not have a body. Like, is a spirit, right? He rose from the dead, and it was just spiritual resurrection. It wasn't a bodily resurrection. Have you heard that term, bodily resurrection? You ever wonder why we say bodily resurrection? It's to defend against the heresy that when he rose from the dead, it wasn't an actual body. So, like, you know, your great-grandma died, you know, she also resurrected, and you didn't see her body come out of the ground. It's like Jesus. He rose from the dead. He's in heaven. His body's still on the ground. That's a heresy about the humanity of Jesus. Jesus is a human even today. He's got a human nature. His body rose from the grave in his resurrection. A human body. Glorified, yes. Changed, yes, but a human body. Or another heresy of the humanity is like this. When Jesus came and ministered to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he wasn't actually born of a woman. Like, remember in the Old Testament last week, we talked about manifestations of Jesus in the Old Testament, the theophanies, like he appeared to Abraham. Okay? And by the way, I'm being recorded here, so I'll make the note. I want to thank Kara for correcting me last week after my lesson. I was wrong when I said Jesus appeared to Abraham in his tent door. It wasn't in his tent door. Right? Abraham was in the tent door. He appeared to him afterwards. Small thing, but thank you for bringing it up. I make mistakes. Can I say that for the record? But people say, "What? You sound like you don't ever make mistakes." I do. It's fine. You correct them and you move on. People make mistakes about these issues. Correct them. Move on. Right? Let's deal with it. So we're talking. Now I've lost my train of thought. Thank you. Yeah, the heir of Jesus' humanity. Thank you. Heresies about Jesus' humanity in his earthly ministry. When he became a man, he wasn't born of a woman. And just like the Old Testament theophanies, he just appeared to Israel. So he appeared and walked among them. He walked on the water. He did his miracles. But it was all just like in the Old Testament when the Son of God appeared with the three men in the fire, or when they appeared to Abraham, or in the burning bush. It's just an appearance, manifestation of Jesus, the Son of God. He wasn't actually human, right? Because no human can do those things. That's kind of that's the thing. And it's a heresy. But that's not what we teach either. The Bible teaches he was actually a human born of a woman, right? He gestated in the womb. He was conceived miraculously, born naturally, and he had arms and legs and cells just like you do. He needed air and food like you do. He slept like you do. He ate like... He's a human, right? He had a human body. And the teaching is he assumed that human nature onto his already existing deity, okay? That's what heresy of the humanity sounds like, denying his humanity. Here's what heresy of the deity sounds like. When he was a man, he didn't have deity attributes. That's what heresy of the deity sounds like. When he was a man, he didn't use his deity attributes. When he was a man, he wasn't God at all. When he was a man, he put aside his deity and became just a man until he rose from the dead and he became God again. That's heresy regarding the deity. And I say those things, they sound very familiar because that's out there. So, you know, there is heresy of the humanity, but we're not committing the heresy of the humanity. But there are a lot of people flirting with the heresy of the deity. And by the way, in our culture right now, where Jesus is most often pictured as the guy that's going to eat pizza and watch the Super Bowl with you, right? The error is not in his humanity. People aren't so reverent of Jesus that, you know what? There's no way God can be man. He didn't have a human body. And over-glorify his, you know, his humanity. That's not the mistake. In fact, people over-glorify his humanity today. He's your buddy. He's your friend. He's just like you. He thinks like you. And they'll over-glorify that. And say, if he were here today, he'd be a rapper like Kanye. You know, that's what Jesus would do. What would Jesus drive? You hear that slogan like 5 or 6 years ago? What would Jesus drive? I think we're almost getting too far in like amplifying his humanity and forgetting about his deity. He's also God, you know, right? And my point is, in that context culturally where people deny that God exists and don't know anything about the deity of Christ and think he's just a man if he existed at all, and even Christians try to emphasize humanity to make him more approachable, why in that context would you want to emphasize humanity? Shouldn't it be the other side? Jesus is God. He is God. He is God. Right? That should be the swing of the pendulum. And so this is there's a receptive environment in our culture for the humanity of Jesus because of the denial of the Scripture. Anyway, that's just something to consider when you think about bringing up doctrines, whether they're true or not, if it's going to help your cause, right? Getting back to the outline here. What does faith mean? We're talking about the faith of Christ. What is it that faith actually means? What's the meaning of faith? Well, there's a few different meanings to faith. And this is part of what drives the controversy, that the word itself is hard to define, right? Now, if I ask you to define faith, what might you say? Hebrews 11:1, maybe? We'll get to that. Yeah, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the other things not seen. We'll get to that. A biblical definition. But there are different definitions of faith. One, it could be like faith, meaning what you believe when you hear something, right? You hear something, you believe. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing by the word of God. That's the definition of faith. Your faith, right? Believing something that you hear. Another definition of faith can be trustworthiness or faithfulness, right? Someone's faithful. You can use the word faith that way. You know, that guy's got faith, meaning he's faithful. That's not him believing something. That's him being reliable, trustworthy, you know, something you could depend on, have confidence in, right? So there's that meaning. There's also a third option, you know, which people don't tend to bring up in the debate. But there's a third option. We'll get that in a moment. Well, let's cover something first. To guard against a heresy that you don't need faith to believe the gospel. You don't need to be faith to be justified. That's how they say it. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. And once again, if the shoe doesn't fit here with you and you say, yeah, of course I believe that, then just, you know, do what mom said. If the shoe fits, wear it. If it doesn't, then, you know, it doesn't. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. You're saved by this gospel, right? If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Ye have believed. What kind of faith is this talking about? Faithfulness? or you're believing in things, something you've heard. This is you believing something that you've heard, because he says, I preached it to you, and you received it, and you believed it. This is the faith that someone hears and they believe. That's that kind of faith. It's not faithfulness. It's that, right? And of course, it goes on to say, Christ was, he died for your sins, according to the scriptures, he was buried and rose again the third day. So we often quote this as the gospel, right? Because it clearly says it's the gospel. And what I'm pointing out here is the faith that's required for it to save you is when you receive it and you believe it, right? So your believing the gospel is required. No matter what you do with the phrase the faith of Christ, we're setting it aside for a moment, you do have to believe the gospel to be saved, right? So you can't say, well, the faith of Christ means faithfulness, therefore we don't need to have faith. You have to have faith or else you don't get saved, right? Are you with me on that so far? Let's get another passage. Look at Romans 1:16. Look at Romans 1:16. These are common passages, right? And so you kind of see a little bit how the controversy and debate, it's not only trivial. It is trivial, it seems like, but it expands to things that are very essential, which is why it gets so heated and why it keeps going on. Because one side looks at the other and says, they're not saved! Yeah. Man, that's a serious thing when that starts happening. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Gospel, right? For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, what's that saying there? To everyone who is faithful? Or to everyone that hears the gospel and believes it, like has faith in it, right? Obviously, the one that hears the gospel and believes it, that's what that's saying. And so, again, another evidence that you have to believe the gospel. No matter what the phrase faith of Christ means, you have to believe the gospel, right, to be saved. Okay? Look at Romans 3:25. Now, the faith of Christ appears in verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. So well, there it is. They got to believe. But yeah, if people make it the faithfulness of Christ, then you're justified by his faith and you just happen to believe. But down to verse 25 is where I'm going here. No matter what you do with verse 22, the controversy is there. We're going to avoid that for the moment. Look at verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Now, how do you get remission of sins that are past? Through faith in his blood. That's not your faithfulness. That's not Christ's faithfulness. That's you believing in his blood as propitiation and atonement. Right? And that has consequences for a lot of issues. You see that in verse 26, I say at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. You're justified when you believe in Jesus. You see it there again? So to say, I'm justified by his faith, not my faith. Don't confuse the definitions. Now, these verses do say that, yes, you believe in the blood and you believe in Jesus, but it's Jesus' righteousness, isn't it? He did the work. That's true. Is Jesus faithful? Yes, Jesus is faithful. And do you have to believe in him who is faithful? Yes, you have to believe in him who is faithful. They say, so what's faith of Christ mean? Well, it doesn't matter what you make at the moment. You have to believe in Christ, and he did the work. It's his righteousness. Right? You affirm both of those things. Okay? So it's not that you choose one option, you deny one or the other. I bring that up because that's part of the controversy. People tend to make a false dichotomy, and they think, well, if I choose one side, I'm going to deny one of these other doctrines. You don't have to change Paul's teaching to choose either one of those sides. Right? Romans 4:20. Look at Romans 4:20. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. What kind of faith is it talking about here? Was Abraham faithful, or is it talking about his belief in God and what he said? Giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, God was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to Abraham for righteousness. Now it was written not for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. You notice there at the end? The imputation of righteousness, justification, to Abraham was based on him, his faith in what God said, and not only for his sake, but was written for our sake too, if we believe on him who rose from the dead. So it's our belief in God, in the gospel of Christ's death and resurrection. Right? Now, you also see in this passage here the faithfulness of God, right? In verse 21, he being fully persuaded that God, what he promised, he was able to perform. So our faith is in what God promised and said, and God must be faithful to do it. Right? Of course, if your faith in the finished work of Christ, God already did it. And he was faithful, right, to do it, right? So you see, I'm not trying to confuse. I'm trying to show you what the scripture is saying here, that God is faithful, yes, and you have to believe in him as faithful. It's not one or the other, right? So again, whatever you make that faith in Jesus Christ, it's got to encompass both of these things, right? Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. What faith is that? Justified by Christ's faith or your faith? Well, he's just kind of talking about you believing in the death and resurrection, right? And so you have that. It's clear that Jesus is faithful. When you say that you need to believe in Jesus for justification, for salvation to occur, we're not saying at all that Jesus is not faithful. Of course he's faithful. The scripture says he's faithful. Look at Philippians 1, verse 6. Look at Philippians 1. We've got to proceed through here. Philippians 1, verse 6. Paul says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Who's performing the work in Philippians 1, verse 6? God. Who performed the work to save you? God in Christ, right? So, is God to be faithful for you to be saved? Yeah. Because he did the work to save you, and then he says you believe in the gospel, and the gospel saves, right? And then you'll be saved. He's either going to be faithful to do that, or he's a liar, right? He better be faithful. You're trusting that, right? You have every reason to believe he's faithful. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. He called you, and he will do that, which he's called you to, the position he's called you to, right? So God is faithful. Christ is faithful here. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, remember this verse, we sing about it. Paul says that he's committed unto him something. I know whom I have believed. I have believed. So it's his belief in someone else, God, and I am persuaded that he is able, which has to do with what? God's faithfulness. I believed, and God is faithful to keep that which I committed to him against that day. They're both taught by Scripture. Again, you see why the controversy ensues, right? Because both have Bible verses, and both can defend. Yeah, well, they're not contrary to each other. Right? Both teachings are true. Okay? And so, when you read the scripture and you say, well, that faith of Christ, it's either faithfulness or it's your faith in him, and you can't say one or the other or you're a heretic. Well, I'm not even saying that. I was warning you about heresy, but that's not the heresy. You know, the heresy is not you thinking that Jesus is faithful or that you got to have faith in him. That's not the problem. Fall on any side of that fence you want. It doesn't really change the doctrine of Paul, so I'm telling you. You don't need that phrase to define for your justification. You're justified by your faith in him and his faithful finished work. He's got to be faithful or else you're not saved. And you've got to have faith or you're not saved. Both are required. Okay? But there's possibly a third option here that people haven't considered. Someone believing and thus having faith or Christ's faithfulness. And that is, it could be, that faith means, and this is a type of faith, it means the message itself. It means the gospel, which includes both aspects of what I'm telling you about. Right? It is the actual gospel. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. In Colossians 2. Paul says that as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. As you have received him. And you received him how? By grace, through faith, right? Now verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. You see that? You're establishing the faith. What's faith mean there? Are you established in the fact that you believe Christ? Are you established in that Christ is faithful? Or is he talking about as you have been taught, you're established in this message, in the faith, like the Christian faith or the Presbyterian faith or the Buddhist faith or the Baha'i faith, the faith. Well, which faith are you talking about? I'm not talking about an individual's faith in something or the faithfulness of the one who's the object. I'm talking about the message. What is the message? And you'll find that actually works in quite a few places. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians 1, 27. Let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. And whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Is that the faithfulness of the gospel? Is that your faith in the gospel? Or is that the faith, the message of the gospel? You see what I'm saying? So that's not about necessarily their belief in it. I'm going to stand in my belief in it. You want to preach that message? Hey, I believe it. I believe it. Well, you should say that. That's not the message we're preaching. That you believe it is needed, but the message is the content of the gospel. God became man incarnate. He died for the sins of humanity. And he couldn't die unless he was a man. He couldn't die for your sins unless he was God. And he rose from the dead, defeating the death and sins and the power of that over you. And if you trust him and believe the gospel, then you can be saved. This is the message. Right? The gospel, the grace of God. That's the message. And that could be called the faith. And by the way, that makes sense in Galatians 2:16. It's on top of your outline. Let's read it again. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. The law was a message too, wasn't it? The law was a message that demanded works. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, the message concerning Jesus Christ and all that he did. And Christ demands faith, of course. But it's this message. Even we who have believed in him. So there's this message that we have believed. That we might be justified by this message of Christ, this faith of Christ, and not by the works and requirements of the message of the law. That works in that situation. It works in Romans 3:22. It works in Philippians 3. Look at Philippians 3, verse 9. Paul says, all my works are dung. All the things of my flesh are worthless. And I want to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. I don't want to have my own righteousness, but I want to have my belief in Jesus. That's not what he's saying. I don't want to have my own righteousness. I want to have that which is through the faithfulness of Jesus, his faithfulness. And that kind of works. But the verse defines for you what he's saying. The faith of Christ, comma, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see, the issue is about how you get righteousness. That's what justification means, how you're declared righteous. The issue is how do you get declared righteous. Did you get declared righteous by and through the works of the law, through the covenant message, through that kingdom, that message there, with you contributing to it in your works and deeds? Or is it through Christ and what he did, which requires faith? Because if he did all the work, then all there's left for you to do is believe. Right? It's grace, the message of grace. He did the work. He's faithful to do that, and you believe him. That's the message of the gospel, right? And that's what he's saying. His righteousness does not come through the law and his works. It comes through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You know, faith in itself is useless. It's the object that your faith is in that matters. And if the object of our faith is in the finished work of Jesus and his finished faithful work, that matters greatly. Because that's the righteousness of God on display and offered to you that can be justified when you believe that. Right? You believe that to be true. So you see, there's actually a biblical definition, a third option to this. And so the debate could be quite pointless if you take that route. Right? And that's what I offer to you. That's my position. But I want to finish the lesson today with the last point of the longest there. Of what I just described to you, whether the faith of Christ means the faithfulness of Jesus, or it means your faith in him, or the third option, which I think and prefer, which is that it's the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Any of those positions does not make you a heretic. Because we just said all three of them are true. We just found them in the scripture, right? So what's the point? Why the fear, Justin? Why the warning? Why the zap? You know, what's going on? Well, it's because of this. Okay? Because there are heresies that come from wrong understandings of this issue, right? People will say, well, if the faith is of Christ, if it's Jesus' faith, then we don't need to have faith. He has faith for us. And that sounds good, right? Because he died for us. He did the work for us. He did things for us. In fact, we even say he did everything necessary to save you, right? I've said that. You said that. He's done everything necessary to save you. Well, don't you need faith to be saved? So that makes sense. If he did everything necessary, that's what Justin said, and you need faith, then he must have had faith for you too. That's logical, right? You see how I've created my own problem now, right? I just said Christ did everything, and they say, well, faith's required, and so he did faith for us. No, no, no. We've already covered that you need to have faith in him, right? We're not Calvinists, and by the way, Calvinists do teach that God gives you faith because he does everything, so he does that too. He gives you faith, okay? But this appeals to grace believers because the message that he does everything is nicely preached to save. But what we mean by doing everything is what was necessary to save you from your sins. Faith in itself can't do anything to save you, understand? Faith has no power to save you. And now I'm going to get all sorts of rejections and comments about this. Faith is your response to the hearing and acknowledgement of truth, right? You hear the word of God. Faith is in you, right? It's not an action. It's not something you do. It's not something that performs any saving work, okay? Now the Calvinists are going, hooray! I'm not Calvinist, okay? Faith is your response, but it's your response to hearing something. It's not what you do. Christ does not need to have faith for you because faith is not a work. When we say Christ did everything necessary for you, we're saying he did. He did the works, all the works that were necessary. The death, for example. A sinner, you need to die. A sinner, you need to provide an atonement for your sins to God. That was responsible of you. You were obligated to atone for your sins. Did you know that? You're responsible to atone for your sins. And Christ said, I'll do it for you. So you can either say, I'll do it on my own, thanks, Jesus, or you accept his atonement, right? You have to redeem yourself. You, even if God forgives you, according to the gospel, he forgives you, you have to redeem yourself. Like, you're in shackles, right? You got to walk out of the prison. You got to say, look, I'm free from this stuff. But you know what? You couldn't do that either. Who accomplished redemption for you? Jesus, right? You need to justify yourself. If you're accused of a sin or you're wrongdoing, you need to justify yourself in court. Or else you're guilty, right? Well, who justifies you? Jesus. He does everything for you. Faith is your response to hearing this gospel message. That's what that is. Let me say something loudly and clearly. Faith is not a work. 100 times, faith is not a work. It's not something you do. Faith is not a work. It is not something you do. Faith is not a work. It's not something you do. Faith is not a work. Read, is it a work? It's not something you do. It's not a work. I don't know how many times people confuse this. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 27. People say, it can't be faith in Christ. That's you doing something to be saved. Faith is not a work. Amen. Yeah, thank you. I got one. Look at that. I got to say something louder 50 times. That's how, yeah. Romans 3:27. Faith is not a work. If you say you got to believe to be saved, you're saying you got to do something to be saved. No, no, no. Faith is not what you do. Faith is not a work. I'm not just making that up to fit my theological system. The Bible teaches me this. Look at Romans 3, verse 27. Where is boasting? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. By the law of faith. If it's of faith, there's no boasting because it's not your work. Right? Faith is not a work. Look at Romans 4, verse 5. To him that works not, but believes. The verse says, you don't work, right? If you're not working, what's happening in the verse? Are you believing or not? You are believing, but you're not working. Which means belief, faith, is not a work. The verse says it right there. So you needing to have faith is not God saying you got to do something to be saved. No, Christ did everything necessary to save you. He did all the works necessary. Faith is not a work. It's your positive response to his finished work on your behalf. Faith is not a work. Okay. Ephesians 2:9 says, lest any man should boast. Salvation is by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Lest any man should boast. What's the boasting all about? Because if it was something you did, you can boast in it. It's amazing to me. People think people boast in faith. And people who do boast in faith are missing the gospel, by the way. I believed. I'm so proud of myself. Are you serious? Faith is like the ultimate shame, sort of. Because it's like, I couldn't do it on my own. I need help. You know, that's what it means. Grace necessitates faith. Christ doing the work necessitates faith. It necessitates you saying, you can't do it at all. That's why, that's what faith is. Okay? It's the response. Faith is not something you do. It's not a work. It's something in you. It's not something you do. It's in you when you hear the word of truth and you believe. Right? Ephesians 1:13, you heard the gospel of your salvation and you trusted it. That's faith. Right? So does faith, Jesus need to have faith for you? No, he doesn't. It's not a work. He didn't do that for you. If the faith is of Jesus and it's Jesus' faith, did Jesus need to have faith? And this is the greatest heresy here. This is the problem. Did Jesus need to have faith? I mean, if it's his faithfulness, I said before Jesus is faithful, right? But what people do is they say, well, if Jesus' faith, the faith of Jesus, then maybe he had faith like we do. And I read to you before teachers who said just that. Jesus had faith like we do. People commented to me, did Jesus believe like we do? And they want to look at Jesus as a pattern for their life and say, we believe, we've got to walk by faith, and we've got to make sure we believe the gospel and the word and the Bible. And so maybe Jesus had to do that too, right? Because he's like us, right? Jesus became a man, right? He was tempted in every point just as you, yet what? Without sin. There's certain ways, and Jesus was not like you, and I'm not denying his humanity. He was every bit human, okay? But he never needed to be saved. He never had sin, right? He never didn't not have the power and attributes of God. We covered already his omniscience, right? He was never without God. I know I've got some questions I'm going to raise when I say that, but Jesus was never without God because he was God, right? Amen. You are not. There's a time, you're born, you're not God. You know, to say he's with you is to believe by faith what the scripture says, that he dwells in me by the gospel. Otherwise, he's not with you, right? Jesus was never without God, okay? To say that Jesus had faith goes wrong places, right? Jesus did not have sin. And Romans 14:23 says, whatever is not of faith is sin. If Jesus had faith, when did that begin? Yeah, Jesus had faith like us. Well, your faith had a beginning, right? I mean, like you heard something and then your faith began, right? And that's just fine because we're all born sinners anyway. We have to hear God's word and he's merciful and gracious and just and we believe his words and that's when things happen, right? You're now a believer. You're no longer an unbeliever because you believe, right? When was Jesus an unbeliever? Now, just asking the question, doesn't that sound blasphemous to you? It should. It should have red flags. Whoa, Jesus being an unbeliever doesn't fit. But if you're saying Jesus had faith, then by necessity, he had to be an unbeliever at one point, right? Because when he heard the word, as some teachers say, he had to read the Bible to learn God's words. When he read the scripture, he didn't have faith until he read the scripture. Then he had faith in it. What? So you're trusting a one-time unbeliever having read this book and believing it in his faith. Jesus is faithful, perfectly faithful. But if Jesus had to have faith like you and me, I don't think he's worth your faith, folks. I'd trust God over him. But he is God. Not if he didn't know this stuff. Right? You see how this is connected to the omniscience? If he knows everything, we'll get that here in a moment. Why does he have faith if he knows everything? They're related, folks. He didn't know the day and the hour. It's trivial. Trivial, huh? If he doesn't know everything as God, then, yeah, I can see where you think he needs to have faith. Right? But if he knows everything, Hebrews 11:1, I told you we'd get back to it. The definition in the Bible of faith is substance, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Right? Hebrews defines faith that way. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith, in the definition, concerns things you do not see. Right? I said this last week and provoked a question, which is fine. But last week I said, when you have faith in something or hope in something, right, and then you see it, you no longer have to walk by faith or walking by sight. Right? This is true. But you have faith now that Christ will save you and resurrect you to heavenly glory, right? This is your faith, that he rose from the dead, but you've never seen Jesus risen, have you? You ever seen Jesus risen? Nope. You say you believe it. You have faith in it, right? It's the evidence of things not seen, your faith in the word of God that he rose from the dead. Okay. But one day you will see him. What happens then? Like, you've seen him. You join the ranks of the apostles, not as an apostle, but having seen him resurrected, right? I've seen him. Okay. So you've seen with your eyes. And so faith, when you see, now, you see, what's that to do with Jesus? Look at John 1:18. John 1:18. No man hath seen God at any time. We covered that before, right? Jesus was a man. He wasn't only a man. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Jesus has seen God. Jesus is God, right? No one sees God the Father but Jesus. Jesus declares him. Jesus has seen him. If Jesus hadn't seen him, he can't declare him, right? People ask whether you believe in God or not. Did Jesus believe in God? Did he have faith in God? Like, faith in God. I'm not saying did he actually know that he existed. Jesus had knowledge, and that's the difference between faith and having knowledge by sight. It's not that we're saying he didn't have faith, so he didn't believe it. He didn't, like, have knowledge of it. He knew it. He knew it really. He knew it more than you ever will know it. Right? That's the point. He knew it because he is. He knew it because he saw. He knew it because he knows. He knows it that way so that he can declare it to you. You know by faith. You can only declare by faith in God's word, which is why it's not your knowledge, it's this book that we preach, right? And it's a book because otherwise we'd say, hey, come and see Jesus. He's in the back room, right? We preach a book, faith. And that's great and glorious. And that's how man operates with God. But Jesus was God, okay? He didn't need that. He was a man too, but he wasn't only a man. All right. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Jesus sees. In Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, it talks about the Word and what the Word sees. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Who is this talking about? It's talking about Scripture, but it's also kind of talking about Jesus. He is the Word of God, and nothing is hidden from him. He sees. You walk by faith, not by sight. Jesus sees all. He is all. He's in all. The Bible talks about this, right? So again, we're going back to this deity here. Jesus has seen, and look at Romans 8:24. You will see one day. You know, Jesus didn't need to have faith, and Jesus didn't need to have hope. I'm not the first one to teach this, by the way, okay? This has been taught for a couple thousand years, all right? Athenaeus, 1,600 years ago, taught it. Thomas Aquinas, 1,000 years ago, taught it. And these are just popular names I'm popping out there. I mean, this was the teaching of Christianity. Jesus didn't need to have faith. He didn't need to have hope. Because who does he have hope in? He's God, right? Romans 8:24. You need faith and hope in Jesus Christ. He is your hope. He is the object of your faith. Romans 8:24 says, we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is what? Not hope. Does God see the end from the beginning? Okay. You've never seen Jesus. Does Jesus know that God is? Does Jesus see the end when he'll return? Does Jesus see the kingdom? Does he know the glory of God? Yes, he does. He didn't lay it aside. He didn't blind himself to it. He knows it. He sees it. He doesn't need hope. It's like he's just telling about home, you know. It's like, yeah, I'm going to come back. Here's the plan. I know the plan because, I invented it with the Father and the Son. I'm going to come back and I'm not going to tell you this at this time. And he knows. I'm only teaching not based on what I inherently know, but what God has taught all of us through this book. That's all I can do. But Jesus speaks and knows from himself. Now, in John, he says, I speak what the Father told me. You heard these verses? I speak what the Father taught me. These are not him discounting his deity. These are him affirming his deity. Because only the Son can say that. You and I can't say, I speak that which the Father told me. If I say that, you pick up a stone, folks. Because I'm making myself God, just like the Jews said that Jesus was. When Jesus said, the Father taught me, and the Father speaks to me, and the Father sent me, he's saying, me and the Father are one. We are so together that what he knows, I know. What he does, I do. We are linked. If Jesus needed to have faith, so did the Father, so did the Son, which is why the teachers say that. The Godhead walks by faith. Are you serious? Nothing is hidden from the Godhead. What don't they see? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a requirement of humanity because we can't naturally see God, right? By the way, it's not something that's necessary to be human. You say, well, he's a human. He's got to have faith because he's human. Faith is not necessary to be human. It's required for humans to be saved. So if you need to be saved, you need to have faith. But when you see, what happens to faith? God. So, see, to be human doesn't mean to have faith. It's just you need to have faith because there's things we don't see. We need to have faith because we need to trust his work for salvation. We need to have faith because there's things that we need, like forgiveness and righteousness and justification. So thus we need to have faith. But Jesus didn't need salvation or forgiveness. He didn't need to see something he already saw. Right? And so this is why it's problematic. Faith is the knowledge of the truth received from outside yourself. You hear the word of truth outside of yourself, you receive it, and you believe it. Right? The truth comes from outside of you into your soul. I believe it. That's faith. Right? Where did the truth come from if it was outside of Jesus? Jesus said, I am the truth. And if he said that, where is the truth coming from if it's not him? He's one with the Father. In John 1, verse 14, it says, the Word was made flesh and He was full of grace and... Are you full of truth? I mean, only by hyperbole, you know. I'm abounding in truth. Really, I mean, there's some more I can dump in there, you know. God can. He was full of grace and truth. How much truth was He lacking? None. If He's lacking no truth, what does He have to believe? What does He have to learn? Now, in His humanity, did He learn? Yes. Jesus' brain learned to tie His sandals. Sure did. He learned things. When I broke my leg in high school, I had to learn to walk again. It's not that I forgot how to walk. It's just, I forgot how to walk. You know what I'm saying? There's things Jesus learned. Hebrews 5:8 says He learned obedience. People say, He learned stuff. He didn't know stuff. He had to learn things. There's some things God can't do. He can't lie. That's a sin. And you know, God never obeys anybody. You ever think about that? He never obeys anybody. I've said this before. It's an attribute of God. He is God. There's nothing, no one over Him that He has to obey. When Jesus put on humanity, His learning was that of a servant. God's not a servant in the sense that He's under people. He is above all. He put on humanity. That was the learning. It's not that He's learning, oh, 1 + 1? Oh, you mean I'm the Son of God? Great. And people think He learned that at His baptism. No, He's God. Okay. But yeah, He learned things as a human. We learned things. So His brain was growing too, that's sure. But as God, He knew everything. He knew He was the Son of God. He knew He had to go about His Father's business. He increased in wisdom and stature. Folks, that's more than what you can say about yourself. You increase in stature, the wisdom part's questionable. Right? So think twice about some of these things. Jesus has seen these things. People say, well, Jesus is the model of our faith. Be careful. He's not the pattern of your faith. There's things Jesus did that you could not do. Jesus did not come to be a pattern for you. That's not heresy, by the way. Now, religion, there are religious teachings about that, that you need to imitate Christ in order to be a Christian. But what's wrong with what I just said? That's not salvation by grace through faith, is it? Your imitating Christ is not what makes you a Christian, because you couldn't even if you wanted to. You being conformed to His image is the work of God by grace, as His Word works effectually in you, right? But Jesus wasn't your pattern. Okay. When He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came born of a woman, born of a virgin. Is that how you were born? He died on the cross. Is that what you have to do? No. He came for a purpose, fulfill a certain thing. Right? He didn't eat pork. He offered sacrifices. He taught people the law. That's not your pattern. The only sense what Jesus is your pattern is to think in Romans chapter 8 terms that you're conformed to His image. But it's the image of Christ as He's glorified according to grace, not according to His earthly ministry. We know no man after the flesh. Yea, not even Christ in His earthly ministry. We know Him now as resurrected glory, right? His flesh that He has now resurrected. That's the image we're being conformed to, not His earthly image. You say, well, what about Philippians 2? It says there had the mind of Christ and He humbled Himself and was obedient unto death. Yes, He humbled Himself and was obedient unto death. So what's the two things you're supposed to learn there from Jesus? Humbling yourself and being obedient, even if it's unto death, right? That's what Paul's talking about. Humbling yourself to serve other people is what Christ did. He's not saying everything Jesus did and was is an example of you. Jesus never sinned, folks. So how do you find a pattern of how to deal with your sins? In Jesus' own personal experience. He never confessed sin. He never said, I repent of my sin. He never thought, I need saved from my sin. He never felt guilty of sin because He wasn't. You are. Where do you find a pattern of your salvation? Oh, 1 Timothy 1:16. There was one man Christ made a pattern of your salvation that hereafter that you be a pattern to all that believe. The Apostle Paul. In fact, every believer ought to be that sort of thing, that replicated pattern, right? So thus God made the body of Christ the church to every member that edifies each other, right? Because we all look to the head as our Savior. And we were all the sinners saved by grace, right? There's the example, okay? But He wasn't sent to be the model. He was sent to be the object. Everywhere Jesus said, He never spoke about His faith. He never said, man, I'm really stronger in my faith today. He never said, I believe. This is what He said. He said, believe in me. John 14:1. Believe in me. He always told people to have faith in Him. Believe in me. Again, this is not something that's a pattern for you at all. Do not tell people to believe in you. No matter what the movies say, you know, I believe in myself. Yeah, that's idolatry. Believe in Christ. Believe in God. Okay? Jesus never mentioned His faith. Jesus was faithful. He was obedient. He was a servant. He was a son. But He was the truth. He was love. You know, you have to learn to love like Jesus, like God, right? But he didn't. He was love. He was the truth. You have to learn the way. He was the way. You have to get life from him. He was the life. There's a different approach to those things than you take. And thank God for Jesus. Thank God for his humiliation, his incarnation, his resurrection, his glorification, and his message according to the mystery. Going back to his humiliation and thinking that's your pattern is denying the glorified message of the resurrected Lord. Okay? Can Christ give you faith? If he doesn't have it, people say this. Hebrews 12 says he's the author and finisher of your faith, right? Hebrews, right? Still, let's assume. Author and finisher of our faith. How can he be the author and finisher if he doesn't have it? Because your faith, it's not about having faith that he authors. He authors the work needed to save you, and thus you say, yes, he did the work. He says, this is what's needed, and I did it. So he's the author and the finisher of what you believe. It's not that he had faith, and that's why he's the author and finisher. If he had faith, then what are you believing in? It doesn't even say, does it? Right? So he's the author because he did the work. He's the finisher because he finished the work. That's why it says that. And there are things Jesus gives that he never needed to have anyway. He gives salvation. He didn't need to be saved. He gives forgiveness. He never needed forgiveness. He gives grace. He never needed grace. You see? So it's an invalid response to say he can't give something that he has. You can have faith in Christ and his faithfulness, even though he doesn't have it. So don't confuse faith and faithfulness. Don't confuse the two. If faith is simply, and I got to put this caveat at the end because it's going to be an objection. If faith is simply knowledge of the trustworthiness of God, if that's what faith is, then sure, say Jesus had faith. If that's all you make it, that he had confidence that the Father would do his will and the Spirit would do his will and knowledge of his plan, if that's what you call faith, then okay, fine, Jesus had that. Of course he did. But when you say he had faith like us, that's not the only way you have faith. Like, you've got faith needed for mercy and salvation and forgiveness, and you need to have faith because you're not the truth, and you need to believe on something outside yourself. And as soon as you make Jesus do that, you've taken away the two natures of his person. If faith is looking on another for righteousness and truth and evidence and hope, things that are not seen, then you're bringing questions upon the deity and nature of Jesus Christ. Okay? So we need to learn to talk about the humanity of Jesus without flirting with these heresies. And I hope I raised the issue and covered it. I can't cover the whole thing exhaustively, even though I went over. I can't cover the whole thing today, but I hope I raised enough where you can see what is profitable debate and what is unprofitable conclusions and how to be careful of some of these things, okay? Any comments or questions? All right, folks, let's say a prayer. God, we thank you for your word, which is perfect. We are not, so we thank you where your word is profitable to correct us and rebuke us and instruct us in righteousness. We want to be perfect, truly furnished for your good works, Lord. We want to do your ministry right. And I pray that we have a desire and also the humility to be correct when we need to, and the love to show each other patience and grace in the meanwhile. Amen.